Now, as the Lord helps us, let us turn and consider words we have in this portion of Scripture we've read together from the book of Proverbs on chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, and again reading verse 18. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. Solomon had been given a special measure of wisdom, and in his wisdom he counsels us in these chapters. And he highlights the importance of listening to the instruction of a father, as he himself listened to the instruction of his father. And the main message that his father and our Father in heaven gives us is to get wisdom and to get insight. This is verse 5. Do not forget, and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. David himself says in Psalm 119, Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And obviously, he seems to have imparted that love for the word of God and taught his son the importance of living according to the word of God and embracing God's word in that way. And then as the chapter goes on, Solomon here, he says, do not enter the path of the wicked, is verse 14. Do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it and do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. They cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. And so on. He paints a picture of the road and the path some people live. They live an evil life. They delight in wickedness. And of course, their end is in darkness. But now, by contrast, in verse 18, as we've highlighted as our text, there is another path that the Bible commends and highlights in this verse. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. What a contrast between the path of the wicked that ends in darkness and the path of the righteous that begins in light and culminates in the full light of day. Well, I'd like to say a few words under four headings here. First of all, the new name, or the name that is given to the people of God here. He calls them the righteous. The righteous. Secondly, the path that they walk. It's a straight path, the path of the righteous. Thirdly, that path is lit by an increasing light, because it says here, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. And the light of dawn may seem to be very feeble at the beginning, but then as the day progresses, it culminates in the brighter and brighter light of full day. And I think these words have a spiritual lesson for us regarding those of whom he speaks in this verse. He names them the righteous. They are the children of light, no longer the children of darkness as they were by nature, but they are the children of light, the righteous. I'd like to say a few words, first of all, on this name that he gives the people of God. He calls them the righteous. Now, throughout the Bible, the Lord names his people in different ways. For example, he calls them his children. Of course, he himself is our God and our Father by creation. But so far as his work of salvation is concerned, he is our Father in a spiritual sense. We are his children, adopted into his family, and he is our Heavenly Father, and our Lord Jesus commends this prayer to us, our Father who is in heaven. So the people of God are the children of God. But then they're called saints. And the word saints, I think you find it almost invariably in the New Testament in the plural. Saints mean people who are consecrated by God's Spirit. They are separated for the Lord. And the Lord, by effectual calling, separates his elect people unto himself. And he gives them his Holy Spirit and he sanctifies them. They are dedicated to him and they are sanctified step by step until at last they are presented faultless in his presence with exceeding joy. So they are called saints. Then you see in the New Testament particularly, the Lord calls his people his sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I will give them eternal life. No one shall pluck them from my hand. He feeds, he leads, he tends his people like a shepherd does his flock. So these three names, and there are other names also we could have mentioned, but in this particular chapter, Proverbs 4 at verse 18, we find this name, the righteous. Now what does that mean? Well, I believe it's got two meanings. First of all, it tells of their particular status in the presence of God. They have been justified through faith in Jesus Christ. They have the righteousness of Christ imputed to them and received by them through faith alone. They have received Jesus Christ by faith, and now they are justified through faith in him. And they have no longer a status where they are condemned, as we were by nature. But their new status is that they are righteous in Christ, and they stand in his righteousness uncondemned. As the scripture says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It talks about a marvelous, blessed status that the people of God have. There is no condemnation because they stand in the righteousness of Christ. That's one thing. And the other way of looking at the righteous is that they live a righteous life. He has shown thee, O man, Micah says in chapter 6 and verse 8, he has shown thee what is good, but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. And that doing justly particularly focuses on a righteous, holy life, a life that is dedicated, consecrated to the Lord. Abraham was a righteous man. Job was a righteous man. Many others mentioned throughout the scripture as God's people are termed righteous because their lifestyle showed forth that they were justified through faith and they consequently lived a holy, dedicated, godly lifestyle. And this is what we have here, that the righteous walk on a particular path. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. Now, when did these people begin to walk on this path? Well, I believe when you look at the experience of people on whom Scripture focuses, you find that it's when they met Christ in a saving way. Think, for example, of the woman of Samaria. Think in John chapter 4 of that particular day when she went out to the well of Jacob at Sychar at noonday, thinking there wasn't going to be anybody there. And she was carrying much baggage with her, as it were, from a very questionable lifestyle she was living. She, as it were, stole out to get some water and run back in again. She knew that she was the object of people's condemnation because of her lifestyle. But she had a meeting with the Messiah, the Son of Righteousness, the Light of the world. And she tried to evade everything that he said to her. Give me a drink. How is it that you, a Jew, ask of me, a woman of Samaria, to give you a drink? The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. And she goes on, as it were, trying to deflect everything that he was saying to her. And all the time he was showing her really what she was like. Showed her hard-heartedness when she refused him a drink. Showed her ignorance of spiritual things when he said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who's asking you, give me a drink, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water. And then he said, go and call your husband. I have no husband. He knew very well what she had been like. And she realized that he knew everything about her. And eventually, he touches on the worship and the need to worship in spirit and in truth. And she says, well, when the Messiah comes, he'll tell us all of these things. And Jesus said, I am he who speaks with you. It's as if the light dawned in her mind, in her heart, in her understanding. This is indeed the Messiah. He sees my hard-heartedness. He sees my ignorance. He sees the immorality of my life. He sees my unspirituality. She realized who she was. She left her water pot and ran into the city and said to the men, come, see a man who's told me everything that I've ever done. Is this not the Christ? It's as if the light shone into her very heart and into her soul. And it says here, the path of the righteous is as the shining light. It's as if she had come to the head of this path, the beginning of this path, when the Messiah met her. And it's as if she saw herself in his light. And she didn't like what she saw. And isn't that the same with ourselves? When the Scripture highlights our personal situations, highlights what we're like in our mind, our pride, our selfishness, our unspirituality, our worldliness, we realize something we didn't really know before. And why? It's because the light has shone into our souls. You remember in Pilgrim's Progress, the pilgrim having left the city of destruction with his burden on his back, and he's crying, life, life, eternal life. And he goes into the slough of despond, and his friend who was with him, he came out on the wrong side and went back to the city of destruction, but he was helped out on the side furthest away from the city of destruction by evangelist. And the evangelist says, do you see that gate? And he said, no. Do you see that shining light? I think I do. Well, keep that light in your focus and go for it. That's the light at the head of the way. And I think that fits in with what we have here. That the path of righteousness, it's as if it begins with the enlightening of our mind as to who we are, our sinnership, our lostness, our need as perishing sinners on the way to eternity. And it is the light of God shining into our hearts that gives us to see that. When the apostle is writing to the Corinthian church, he says, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shone into our hearts, giving us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So the new path that these people is on is a path of light. A path of light. But it is a path of increasing light. See what it says? It is like the light of dawn. Like the light of dawn. We all know what dawn is like, don't we? And that's the way things are sometimes spiritually. You see yourself a little under the preaching of the gospel. It's as if you realize that you're not as good as you thought you were. And the more you hear the word of God explained, the more it highlights the imperfections and shortcomings and sin of your life. And you realize that you have to do something about it. And having had your sins brought before you, then by the work of God's Spirit, you are led to see Jesus Christ as the answer to your dilemma as a sinner before God. He convinces us of our sin and misery, as the Catechism says, and then he enlightens our mind in the knowledge of Christ. It's a shining light, an increasing light. And the more you go on in the wilderness journey, on this path, the more you realize how sinful you are. The more you realize that your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The more you realize what the scripture says, that there is none righteous, no, not one. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And how do you realize that? Because the light of God's word in the hand of God's Spirit shines into your mind, into your conscience, into your deepest recesses, and gives you to realize your need as a sinner. But this light also gives you to realize more and more and more the glory of Jesus. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. Going back to the woman of Samaria, she didn't have a complete understanding of herself that day she met the Lord. Neither did she have a full understanding of Jesus, of his offices as prophet and priest and king. She didn't understand the depths of his love. She didn't understand much about him. But as he revealed himself to her, and as he reveals himself to us, we see more and more of his glory, more and more of his long suffering, more and more of his grace, more and more of his beauty. The church of old said, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is sweeter than wine." And then throughout the Song of Solomon, she gives a list of the beauties and glories of the Messiah. And then we see her walking, coming up from the wilderness. And what is she doing? Leaning upon her beloved. She has got to know him. And the more she gets to know him, the more she loves him. And the more she loves to lean upon him. The Lord teaches us by his word and spirit. And he gives us greater and deeper light on who he is and who we are. But not only is this light dealing with our understanding, I believe also it deals with our measure of grace. In the day of our conversion, when we're born again, God, by his Spirit, plants in our heart the primary graces of faith and hope and love. We cannot bring these things to operate in our own hearts and lives. It is a direct intervention of God himself. In the moment of regeneration, he plants these saving graces in our hearts, and they begin operating. By faith, we receive and rest upon Jesus Christ alone, as he's freely offered to us in the gospel. Our love goes out to him because he first loved us. And our love goes out to his people and his cause. Our hope extends beyond this world, just like the hope of the Apostle Paul. As you read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he's languishing in a prison in Rome, awaiting his execution. And he says, "Henceforth," or from now on, "there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which that judge will give me at that day, and not to me only, but also unto all them who love his appearing." He looks beyond the prison walls to a hope to be realized on the other side of death. But the grace of faith, we need to have it strengthened. And when difficulties and trials come our way in life as Christians, we need to be strong in faith. We encounter all kinds of trials and afflictions and disappointments in ourselves and maybe in others. And we need to have our graces strengthened to keep our eyes on Jesus and on God, in whose hands our providence is. Remember that he's the author of our providence. And however difficult our providence might become, we always need to remember that it's in his hands. And we need to be trusting in him in the darkest of days. And when the hills are most steep and the current is most strong running against us, we need to be strong in faith. Think of Abraham and think of the promise he received that he would have a son and that through that son so many blessings would come to the whole world. And then after some time, God says to him, "Go and sacrifice Isaac, your son." Well, what a test of Abraham's faith that was. You see, Abraham's faith strengthened in response to that, because God gave him strength. And we need to have that strengthening, that greater and greater input, as it were, of grace from the Lord, just as he promises here, that this shining light is as the light of dawn, and it becomes brighter and brighter, or becomes stronger and stronger as we go on through life. Oh, you say, there are so many difficulties in my life. I feel so weakened. I don't know which way to turn. Well, the Bible tells us here which way to turn. Turn to the one who has placed his grace in your heart from the beginning. And he promises, where he has begun the good work, he will not stop doing that good work until the day of Jesus Christ. He will perform it. He will give you growth in grace and in knowledge. He will give you deeper understanding of who he is and what he's able to do for you. It's amazing that very often it's through the most difficult circumstances that our grace does grow. In this world, Jesus says, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So there is growth in understanding and growth in grace. There should be and will be growth in holiness, because those whom the Lord has separated by his effectual calling in the day of regeneration, he will continue to sanctify them in their thinking, in their outlook, in their speech, in their character, day by day by day. And when they look in the mirror of Scripture, they wonder, is this indeed happening in my life? When I see myself and my failings and my shortcomings, is it indeed something that's happening in my life that the Lord is sanctifying me? Well, he is sanctifying his people, because it says that the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. I remember visiting an old lady once, years and years ago, down at back. We used to visit older people after the prayer meeting on Thursday night. And I remember her saying that when she began following the Lord, first of all, she wasn't really aware of sin as such. She just felt drawn to the Lord and to his people. But she said, look at me today. I feel my heart is like a bubbling pot of porridge. Mar fresh leech. When you turn up the heat on a pot of porridge, it bubbles up and spatters all over. She said, that's the way I see my heart today. And who was giving her that awareness? It was the Lord himself. And she was running to Christ, the Savior of sinners, who was able to forgive her sin and cleanse her from all unrighteousness, although all that she was doing was sitting by the fire all day. The shining light, the light of dawn, shining brighter and brighter. And then it says, the full day. In the Authorized Version, it says the perfect day, the full day. Well, this is talking about heaven, I believe, where there is no darkness, where there is no illness, where there is no death, where there is no sorrow, where there are no clouds, like we so often have in our journey through life here. You know that in the Pilgrim's Progress, and I would commend the Pilgrim's Progress to you all to read it and reread it. Such an amazing book of Christian experience. And when Christian and hopeful come to the Jordan of death, Christian feels that the billows are coming over him, but hopeful shouts to him, I feel the bottom, and it is good. I feel the bottom, and it is good. And that's the way it is with the people of God. Despite the darkness and the difficulties, even the horror of death itself, the sun hasn't yet come to its full day, but only when death is no more will the sun have come to its zenith and full strength in your experience and in mine. What does it say? The sun shall no more go down, neither shall the moon withdraw itself. They need no light of the sun, in another picture we have. For the Lord God giveth them light, and the Lamb is the light of heaven. There will be no questionings, no disappointments, no trials. And what's amazing, as well as everything else, and this could be a whole sermon on its own, is the fact that everyone who comes into the full light of the day of heaven will have this full assurance that this blessing I now enjoy will never, ever end. That full assurance of the continuing nature of this glory into which the Lord has brought me by his grace. He gives grace and glory and withhold no good from them who uprightly do live. Maybe you have a day today with clouds. This will be a day with no clouds. Maybe you have a day with tears. This will be a day when God wipes away all tears from the eyes. Maybe you have a day when sin is so strong and temptations are so strong and you're afraid you're going to lose your foothold. But there, nothing shall enter in that defiles or worketh abomination, or maketh a lie. Oh, to be among the righteous, saved by God's grace, justified by his Spirit, having a lifestyle that is righteous and dedicated to God. Oh, to be enjoying and basking in the experience of his saving grace here, and increasing in our knowledge and appreciation of our Saviour and his salvation for us. And to be receiving more and more assurance in our hearts that he is ours and that we are his. And when the great day comes, our sun will no more go down, neither shall the moon withdraw itself. May God bless these thoughts to us. Let us pray.